Philippians chapter 2. Just go ahead and set these out. So let's begin at let's begin at 12. Wherefore, my beloved, this is talking about the bride, womanhood. Wherefore, my beloved, including men and women, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, because, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, without a blemish, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, amongst whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there is no woman in the Godhead. It's no woman. And there's a reason for that, that the woman is not in the Godhead. Why? It's because God's greatest creation is the woman. Now, I'm not just saying that. I'm saying that is his greatest creation. You remember Adam was created and then Eve, but Eve was the pinnacle. She was the main focus, as on a wedding day, it's not the bridegroom, but it's the bride that the Father is honoring. It's the bride that the Father has always wanted to marry his people, the Father. Father has always wanted to marry his people. And Jesus Christ has always, and that's why he came, to marry his bride, who will then become his wife, and so on, which would make her then the queen. Now, those two things are linked. I won't explain it. I'll just say it. That you're seeing something here spiritual, not physical. Don't think naturally and physically. But how a man treats his wife, how God treats his wife, is a reflection on the man. That the greatest glory of a man is not to lord it over, but is to bless and benefit his wife. And that she then will submit to a man who's submitted to God, but to no other. So a woman has no problem submitting to someone who's submitted, but she does have a problem submitting to someone who's on their own, who's acting independently, who's not broken, who's not crucified. And so God the Father, this was his idea to have his Son come down, who reflects him perfectly, who learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, the suffering that we go through, chair five, the suffering that we go through is between the promise and its fulfillment, not between the command and its punishment. It's between the promise and its fulfillment. The heart of God has never been that you would obey a command by force or by fear. The heart of God was always that you would understand him as a father and who wants you and makes a promise to this effect, who wants you to believe his promise, knowing that you'll suffer between the time that the promise is given and its fulfillment. And you're not suffering like being poor or being hated or being killed. You're suffering because you know the promise is going to happen, but you don't yet enjoy the seeing and experiencing of it in fullness. That's all. You do experience it in part. Just the anticipation of it produces freedom and joy and peace and even the capacity to love. But you don't see it in fullness, and you won't. In this world, you can only see it in part. And so during the entire seven up here behind me, the 7,000 years, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. During the 7,000 years of human history, and there's only 7,000. Forget all the stuff that deliberately ignores the truth and so on. That these 1,000 years, we're in number six. So we're not in seven yet. But we're just about, we're right here in this gap here. We're just about to end the number of man, six, and enter into God's perfect number, seven. And so this is the bridal throne upon which God is coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. We aren't quite ready yet. Could I hear an amen? Because to be here in chair six, the perfection of man is to be a lover. And mankind in general, the church in particular, is to be a loving fellowship, loving God, of course. But if you truly love God, you must also love your neighbor. I mean, you don't have to be forced to it. It just will happen. And to get there, you'd have to then be disciplined or submit to the suffering between the time of the promise. Jesus fulfilled the promise that God made to redeem mankind, to forgive mankind, and to, we call it saved, but it just means justified. But justified, the just made perfect. Justification or full redemption is not just merely believing in Jesus or being born again, but you then have to grow up through suffering and pain, and that's how you learn obedience, and then obedience, which is to obey the will of God and to love one another and to love even your enemies. And so our repentance here in chair three is the only way you can get to chair four. You have to repent of your hypocrisy. And hypocrisy, it means it's a deception because it's just me behaving. It's just man at his best state. But most Christians actually feel this is Christianity. Most Christians feel that man at his best state is what religion is for. Religion is just to make people moral. It's just to make people nice. It's just to make people behave. We don't believe that, and that's not true. Hypocrisy is actually the same as sin. Hypocrisy is that I have sin in my heart, even though I behave on the outside as though I didn't have sin in my heart. And my motives, all of them, are not wicked and sinful. So this is exactly this. There's no difference. This one's outward, so you can see it. And every once in a while, even these do these. But nevertheless, your deeds have been forgiven through the cross of Jesus, chair four. But your heart, though it is pure because of faith, chair four, the real problem is not the deeds you've done on the outside or the things you haven't done. The real problem is you, and you must die. So if you lose your life, you find it. And so once you become born again, then you are born of the Spirit, then you're filled with the Spirit, which means emptied of yourself, which means death to you, and then you are led by the Spirit, and those that are sons of God are led by the Holy Spirit. Not those that believe, not those that submit, but those who are actually, truly, in fact, led by the Spirit in this world now. Now, God knows our hearts, and only He can judge that. But nevertheless, when men see your good works, they don't see this, they don't see this. When they see your good works, they'll glorify the Father and give Him all of the glory for what they saw through you. Not from you, but through you. So Christ, here's Christ for us, here's Christ in us, here's Christ through us to others. And that is what produces this spotless bride. So the worship that comes even now is what prepares us, because I thank Him for dying for me on the cross, and then I praise Him and submit to Him. And you know, if you start thanking and praising God, you are going to be transformed into His likeness. You're not transformed by trying to be transformed. You're actually green. So these salvation is chair 4, 5, and 6 together. The salvation is not an event, it's a process. It's not a one-time thing, it's not a doorway that then is over once you get in the door. But it's a process that takes place ultimately in the Holy of Holies, which is chair number 6. So chair number 6 prepares you for 7. 7 is the millennium. We haven't gotten to the millennium yet. That's 1,000 years, which is the standard, and why it's so essential. Because God promised it. He promised there would be a time when He would marry His bride. That hasn't happened yet. We're betrothed right now, but we're not married to Him yet because we're not yet of age. We're not mature. And so He's maturing us, not just individually, but all of us together, so that we would be a corporate harem or bride. So 4 is how it starts, outer court. 5 is the holy place where the oil is beaten, where the flour is beaten, where the incense is beaten. So everything in the church, the purpose of the church after people are born again, is to bring them into discipleship or discipline or suffering until you're dead. Beholding Him, we are changed. So the way you suffer is not what you think. Suffering is not suffering. It really means the gap between the promise and its fulfillment. So suffering is that Jesus came to earth and He saw heaven. He already saw the throne. And I should have another chair up there. The 8th chair, which is our eternal forever and ever love affair with God and with one another. The wicked will be no more. Chair 7, they're still here. In chair 7, though the devil is bound, he is not yet judged and completely gone. So, but in chair 7, the millennium, the Lord returns. He returns as Savior, Lord, Bridegroom. He marries His bride. He binds the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist and so on. So the wicked, after that point, let's say it was in a few years from now, which I believe it is, but let's say it was in a few years from now, then the wicked will never again rule on the face of the earth. Never. But for 1,000 years on the face of the earth, not in heaven, but here on earth, for 1,000 years, Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. That doesn't mean He'll stay there, but He'll have His headquarters there. Because the law goes forth from Jerusalem. Not the law of sin and death, though that law also goes forth. But the law of life in Christ Jesus, which had set me free from the law of sin and death. That life the Spirit, that spiritual life, that spiritual law, will actually be on the earth. And only the righteous, which is us, will rule. So we'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and we'll be judging all the nations and so on, along with the Lord. But as the queen, or as the wife, or as the bride, we ourselves, once he comes back, that's fixed. That's fixed. And so for 1,000 years we reign with him, only to indict the other 6,000 years. So the standard, the criterion by which the judge judges, is the 7,000th, the 7,000 years of the millennium, 1,000 years, one day with the Lord, the seventh day, the day of rest. That is the kingdom of righteousness on the earth, perfected. Perfected. However, it doesn't mean everything is yet done, because after that time, at the end of the 7,000th year, the wicked will gather again, and even though they haven't, they've had to behave themselves, they'd have to be hypocrites during that entire time, they still had the idea we can still take over. And it's just in them because they never trusted in Christ. So that wickedness would be in all of our hearts. We would all be wicked because we've done it. Even now when we're Christians, some Christians still sin. And not you, but the person sitting next to you, perhaps. Because you can justify yourself. But that sinning will end immediately. Because as soon as they gather around and encompass and lay siege to the camp of the righteous, God will breathe fire out of heaven and purify the earth. And never again will the wicked be. They will not be with us. We'll be separated forever. So while the devil is bound and the false prophet and the beast and so on, and then they make a comeback, but then immediately within an hour it's over. And fire comes out of heaven to purify the righteous, us, from them. So now they not only are not ruling, they won't even be. They won't be with us. We'll all be resurrected. There'll be a great white throne judgment, some unto damnation, some unto heavenly glory and eternal inheritance. And that's us. So if you don't have that view of eight, then you won't understand seven, which is the millennium, which is yet to come, but it's close. And that whole time, we'll actually be ruling and reigning. No despotism, no tyranny, no wicked will ever again rule. So as soon as he comes back, it's over. And blessed, happy, Makarioi, blessed is the one who is ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the Jews also, though, at the same time, are going to be restored to their kingdom. And it's unclear, in other words, God doesn't want you to worry about this, think about this, whether some of those Jews that are restored to the earthly kingdom for 1,000 years may or may not be part of the bride. Okay, but some will. Some for sure will. And so how that all works out, that only God knows, and you're not to know. You don't need to know because you don't need to know because you couldn't know because you can't judge the heart. You can't even judge your own heart. There's no way you even know your own heart. You don't know how wicked your own heart is. Now, you can say, no, Pastor, we're born again. Okay, I agree. The Bible does say that. So you have a pure heart. But because your soul is still filled, we don't know how that works out because Jesus made this promise. I will build my church. I will build it from 4 to 5 to 6. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. During the last few years, which we haven't gotten to yet, in the sixth day, the end of the sixth day is 3.5 years when the Antichrist rules and reigns on earth, and we will be hated, persecuted, and so on. But it'll be a great joy to us, and it'll be voluntary on our part, not only to endure, but endure to the end, And he who endures to the end will be not ashamed, but will be saved. And so this millennium, by the way, this is not taught very often, but I'll say never, just to make a teacher point, is that this is really not taught because most people, first of all, don't understand it. And second of all, there's only one reference to a thousand-year reign in the book of Revelation. So it only comes up one time. So obviously it doesn't look like it's very important. However, it's what everything is heading for. And it makes all the difference in this world. So blessed are those who are ready when the bridegroom comes back. So we're the bride, he's the groom, but the whore, who is not of the bride, will not rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, there's another resurrection at the end, but the disposition of that, we don't know. So it could be that some could still be saved after the 1,000 years, but we're not told. They didn't want that to be explicit, so you can't dig into it or try to figure it out or try to craft something together to see if it's secretly put somewhere. There are lots of scriptures, so you're not allowed to go beyond what God wants you to know. The secret things belong to God. And there are many secret things. So when you're born again, that's perfect heart. When you're then filled with the Spirit, that's perfect, but it's only on a daily basis. So that's why it's a bit interesting there. And then when you're completely, fully mature, when a disciple is fully taught, he will be like the Master. You'll be Christ-like. That is bridal purity. I mean, coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So the foolish virgins don't get that far. That's why he tells that story, because the door will be closed when the seventh day begins and the Antichrist is over. They decided not to make themselves ready, so they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't completely dead in chair 5, so they never made it to chair 6. It doesn't mean they're not believers. They are believers, but they're believers who never perfected. They never matured. So when the groom came, they weren't of age. Because of age is not a age, though it is also, but it's really a maturity level. And all my children asked as they grew up, well, I don't think David did, but the others did, "Dad, when am I going to be out from under your rule?" Which meant tyranny. When will I be able to make my own decisions? And then I answered, not when you're 21, but I answered when you're mature. And then one of my daughters said, "I'm mature now." And she was 17, I believe, at the time. I watched the others, you know, and I've learned a lot. I'm more mature. So we made a contract on that day. Anyway, God is good. So this thing of being ready when he comes back is big to the Lord. I'm still talking about motherhood. I'm still talking about womanhood. Eve was the first woman. She ate the apple and introduced darkness and sin into the world. She ate the apple, and that's what we know about Eve. But God didn't hate her. God wasn't angry at her. God did not cut her off. As a matter of fact, she was called Hava. Hava, the mother of all living. And so Hava, or the mother of all living, has the idea that the day you eat of it, you'll die. But Adam named his wife the mother of all living. So obviously she's not going to die that day, because she's going to be giving birth. And so God, who didn't stop that at all, didn't mean by death what we thought death meant, because he was thinking a day as 1,000 years. And Adam, therefore, lived 930, just 70 short of 1,000. But he could easily have, under the law, the day you eat of it, you'll die, could easily have killed him that very day. But he didn't. Because God has another side to him that Adam as a natural person and Eve as a natural woman never saw. But nevertheless, she was under a command to obey and should be punished if she disobeyed. That being the case, she's finished, and anyone born of woman would be under that same law of sin and death. Nevertheless, that was never God's will. He never, ever thought, you know, I'll give them the law, and then I'm sure a whole bunch of them will keep it. He never had that idea. God has never thought that any man at any time would ever keep any law of God. So, if you imagine, well, God said it, I better do some of it at least. Better try to keep at least two or three of the commandments. See if I can get ahead of some of the others. No, God never expected you to keep any of the commandments. As a matter of fact, you never did and you never will. You will never keep the commandments, not under that command, law, and punishment situation. So Eve never heard about the gospel. She never heard until after she had eaten and then given to her husband, and he, being the head of the family, followed his wife. And God said, you shouldn't have listened to your wife. You were to listen to me. So his sin was even greater because he saw, you look pretty good still. You don't look dying. I don't know, maybe we should wait a few hours, this thing goes. And so Adam just ate the thing right there on the spot, So that shows that men have a lot of resistance. Is weakened right away, said, she's cute, I'm keeping her, I'll just join her. So Adam was equally then guilty. But God never intended for anybody to keep that law. He knew. How many know God knows everything? He knew when he put the tree in the middle of the garden, they would do it. He knew they were going to do it, when they would do it, how they would do it, where they would do it. And that's why he came in the garden and he said, Adam, didn't say Eve, Adam, where are you? Because he's going to bawl the guy out because what happened to your wife? What'd you do? Why weren't you watching over her? Why weren't you taking care of her? Why did you allow that to happen? Then why did you do what she said? So, Adam, God didn't mean, I don't know where you are. He meant, where are you in relationship to me? What have you just done? Where are you in that relationship of trust that we had? And you obeyed because you trusted. Now, what happened? Where are you? And, of course, he made an excuse, blamed somebody else. The woman you gave me, you gave her to me. I wouldn't have done it like that. I would have given me a better person than, If you just let me talk, I can explain this. And so he blamed God as though God were the culprit and he were innocent. And then blamed his wife as well. Eve didn't do that. She just simply said, the devil made me do it. But who made the devil? Who allowed the devil to be there? So in the end, God got it. And that's why we had to crucify him. We had to crucify him. And it's essential that you crucify God. I didn't hear any amen. It's essential that you crucify God. And when you are a natural person, you will crucify God. After you're a Christian, you still are not mature. You will crucify God emotionally, intellectually, physically, whatever way you can do it, you're going to do it. Because your flesh will never become Christian. So it's either your flesh dies or he dies, it'll be him. But, of course, you cannot. So flesh can do nothing. How many know that apart from me, you can do nothing? You can do nothing. You can do nothing. You cannot change God's promises. You can't change his laws. You can't change anything. The law was given to make you guilty, not to make you obey. The law was never given for anyone to fulfill except Jesus Christ. So, Jesus Christ then, in chair 4, we believe that Jesus Christ paid for chair 1 and 2, which are the same. But we make a big difference between chair 1 and 2. She sinned outwardly. I didn't. I did not. I held myself back. I suppressed my flesh. Yes, I was angry, but I never expressed it. And then another one in chair 2, even better, will say, no, I really wasn't angry. I really did trust God. And I really did love you all the time. You lied. So there's nobody ever like that. So, but God can see through that fig leaf thing and see your nakedness, and he can see from the beginning of the world. He already knew it. He already knew everything. He laid out a perfect life for you to live, the good works that you were to walk in every day of your life. He laid them out. They're all laid out. And then nobody ever did it. And he knew that. However, when you meet Jesus, his son, who dies for you to end all the punishment, all the command. Now there's no more command for us. Now, being married to God, in chair 7, being married means voluntary. The wife will submit to a husband who is submitted to the Father, Jesus. And that's why we voluntarily, it's the only religion that does this. No other religion does this. This is the only religion where God the Father, through the Son, loves sinners who've rebelled against him deliberately, knowingly, whether they suppressed, repressed, expressed. He doesn't care. If you did it, it's sin. Anything apart from faith in the work of Jesus, the perfect work of Jesus, anything not perfect is not pleasing in his sight. You can't please God. So nothing that you will ever do will ever get a reward or any kind of approval from God. If you did it, it's not approval because you're not perfect. And even if you go through this process, you still are not perfect by your good works. You don't have enough good works, because if you had even one mistake, one flaw, 1 hour, 1 minute, 1 second, it's not perfect. Whereas Jesus, never. And his life is perfect. And that's why he lived his life and then applied it to you, did not apply it to himself. He did not rise from the dead because he did perfect works. He rose from the dead because he is the Son of God. And he came to do the will of the Father, and he learned obedience through what he suffered. Knowing the promise, he came to fulfill it. But he didn't fulfill all of it when he was on Calvary. That was only to get you born again, chair 4. But then he gave the Holy Spirit to then change your soul, and that's on a daily basis. So it's not perfect, perfect, perfect. But it's was saved, chair 4, being saved, chair 5, and shall be saved, chair 6. We still haven't seen the full redemption until the end of the age. That's the age of the Gentiles, chair 6. We're there. We're right there. We're right there. And the way you know is because Israel hasn't yet been restored, but after the Antichrist for 3.5 years punishes Israel, Israel is going to be punished again. Then, and only then, will she be perfected and purified. Purifying the sons of Levi, time of Jacob's trouble, etc., etc., etc. And so about 30, 40, 50 things will all be done during that 3.5 year period to perfect everything. And to destroy the wicked and to separate them from the righteous. That's why the Bible says, Revelation 18:4, come out from the midst of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and of her plagues. In other words, there's a false church and a true church, and the false church is based upon works, not faith. And even though there may be faith in your heart, if your faith does not produce, come alive, work, so that faith is active in love, then only God knows your heart. You did not do what you were intended to do when he created you. And then when he recreated you, you were intended. He wanted everyone to be chair six. But the church has not taught four or five. I'm sorry, five or six. The church only teaches four. And that's the Roman Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, etc., etc. All they teach is only believe. If you just believe, you can add some things to it, like come to church every Sunday and say your beads and run around the building and so on. You can add anything you want to it, but the truth is, it's a lie. Those works, any works other than going to chair five where you suffer and die until you're dead on a daily basis, so that there's nothing left in you because you're filled with the Spirit, that would be, I'm not filled with me anymore, I would be emptied of me. And that's the example Jesus gave, is that he emptied himself when he came to earth so that there was no Jesus. There was only a Yeshua, a Jesus, who did the will of the Father. My will is to do his will, not my will, but his be done. My words are his words, my deeds are his deeds, my will is his will. You know, I don't do anything for my own account. Jesus never did anything for himself. He was a lover. He completely did everything for the bride. Because the bride has always been the center of God's work. That's why womanhood is the greatest thing on earth. And God, who has birthed us, born of woman, has now rebirthed us, born of God. Now, you and I, in chair four, are no longer born of woman to behave as Eve's children in Adam, but because she came from Adam. We're no longer in Adam, but we're in a new creation that has never been before on the face of the earth until Jesus came. In the Old Testament, they anticipated, so they're part of that faith base, that faith foundation. So God is now getting us prepared. Now, I'm not trying to persuade anybody. Totally never. All I'm doing is telling you what the Bible is saying and what time it is. I'm telling you what time it is right now, so that if you wish to, if you want to, no force, if you want to, you can understand, where am I? What chair am I sitting in? Am I in chair one? Gee, yesterday I got really angry at so-and-so. Well, that's chair one. However, because there's mercy, you can go skip chair two, go straight to chair three and repent. And then you can go and say, but I'm already born again. Huh, I'm righteous in my heart. That was just in my soul. Huh, therefore, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. And now, beholding him, I'm changed from one degree of glory, because he dwells in the praises of his people. So I move, I thank him for chair four, I praise him for chair five, and I adore him in chair six. I love you, I love you, I love you. You can do that every day. Every day you can restore yourself or renew yourself, even though you sinned. You're not a sinner. You sinned as a saint. Saints still sin. I don't know if you've noticed that, looking at other people around you. But other saints aren't saintly all the time. Anybody notice that? I mean, the people sitting next to you. They're not perfect. And God doesn't want you to judge them, though you can make a judgment about them, but only so that it helps you to examine yourself. God, do I have that sin that I've just noticed in that brother or sister? Is that hidden in me? Because it's really obvious in them. I can see other people's sin quicker than I can see my own. Because I can explain mine. I can explain mine. If you just give me a chance, I will explain why I did it. And it's going to come out good if you'll just listen. But that is evil. And so God doesn't want you to waste time on that. Jesus Christ already died for all your sins, so you don't need to redo that. That doesn't need to be done on a daily basis where you go to confession. Now, we do confess, but it's voluntary, and it doesn't get you into heaven or keep you out of hell. It's just voluntary. Because I believe that Jesus Christ is my life, not me. And when I do a good work, I think he did that. And I give him the glory. Because it said, when men see your good works, They won't glorify you. They'll glorify your Father. Because they know that that was God. And that's what they see in you. Now, that is happening. Crockett and I and Becca the other day, we went to Christ for the Nations to receive Wyatt's certificate. He was there for 2 years, and you don't get the certificate until you're finished. But they made an exception in his case to give him one anyway, because he was a living example of exactly what they want in the 2 years that he was there. And they were so amazed, and the whole school was moved by this. Now, Ginger, she came up to me afterward, which is Gordon's son, Dennis's, who's now the CEO, his wife. And so she said, "We have never seen anyone like Wyatt. He's the example of what we're wanting, where we don't have to force them and put rules on them, where he just voluntarily loves the Lord. And he goes 6 hours, he works on heavy machinery or whatever he does, or whatever time it is, and then he works all day on that, and then he drives an hour and a half to Dallas, attends class for 3 hours, and then an hour and a half back, and then gets up early in the morning again to work every, I don't know if it's every day, but a lot of the days, like 3 days a week or something, whatever it was. Anyway, they just never saw anyone like that. And a professor who had him in his class 2 days before he was killed said, "I'll never forget this for the rest of my life, because I gave a teaching that the Lord wanted me to prepare. And when I was finished, I looked at Wyatt, and he said his face was all tight, and his eyes were closed, and he was just seeking God and praying. And pretty soon the other students went off into another room with Wyatt, and a revival took place among all those students. And the professor realized, I was not moved. This student right here, just looking at his face and looking at his, you know, the reality of this message, which I delivered and gave, it didn't have that impact on me." And he wasn't criticizing himself, he was just marveling that a student voluntarily with God was seeking God. So she said, "We've never had that. That is what we want here. And we wouldn't need all the rules and stuff we have, because this one voluntarily is suffering without any complaint." She said he's the quietest person on campus, yet everybody knows him, and all the professors are amazed. Anyway, Dennis then, who is now the head of Christ for the Nations, came up to me and said afterward, on behalf of Crocodile and Becca and the family, is, you know, this man, Wyatt, that just died, reminds me of my own father. My father died before Christ for the Nations got built, but he had the vision for it. But then he died, and so there's no more fruit from him. But yet today, if you look at the school, it's just like Wyatt also dying. And he said, "The scripture that you gave to me, John 12:5, that unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies and falls into the ground, then it'll bear much fruit," etc., etc., etc. He said, that is the same scripture that my father had as he died, that it would bear much fruit. He said, "So Wyatt, so my dad." And it was very powerful for these professors, many who had been there for a long time, saw the spiritual dimension to life in this young man who was only 20 years old. And then we went out and ate with some of the teachers, and said, it's just powerful. It was powerful. What a testimony. So that is amazing how Wyatt's life, now that he's dead, will actually bear more fruit than had he stayed alive, because God is not interested in the number and, you know, the account. but in the quality of someone who's in chair six and is a complete lover and who worked so hard so long and witnessed so much that in those few years he was able to accomplish incredible things. This is what God wants for his church, not individual, but for all of us to become lovers one of another without ever going to heaven because you're a lover. You're not going to heaven because you're a lover. You're going to heaven because God is a lover. And because it's God's promise that we could have faith, chair four, and then submit, chair five, and then be perfected all by the power of the Holy Spirit, which dwells within us. Only in that way will you ever be perfected. You're passive the whole time. Even though you're active, actually, in chair five and six, the activity is completely the work of the Holy Spirit with you. It's not your work. You don't have to, like, drum it up or cough it up or try to become mature. You can't pray your way into maturity. You can't fast your way into maturity. You can't work your way into heaven. You go to heaven because God wants you there, and you have not resisted. You have believed, then submitted voluntarily, and then loved according to the power of the Holy Spirit within you, and that is what God's always been looking for. So, where are we going to chair 8, which is not up there, but chair 8 then is our eternal life, but our eternal life cannot start for us, for God it's always, but for us it can't start until we arrive at repentance in chair 3, and then 4, and then 5, and then 6. And so this last 7,000 years is going to judge this 6,000 years, and then time ends. That'll be the end of time. And then eternity will begin. Now, at the end here, that's when the wicked will try to destroy and try to replace the bride as well as her husband, which they killed him in chair 4. But here, this bride, if the devil could swallow us up, he would. And all of us could easily, under the law, be swallowed up because we're not perfected yet. But we live under a promise. We don't live under a law. Therefore, we cannot be swallowed up. Because the suffering that you do now is your greatest sign. The suffering that you go through right now is your greatest sign. So what was beautiful about Wyatt was not the great works he did, was the great suffering that he endured without thought. Just, no, not suffering. I'm joyful. And so when we go through troubles and trials, what we want to do is confess our own sins. Lord, I deserve everything that ever comes to me. I need it because I'm wicked and I can't change myself. I can't give myself a new heart or a new soul or a new body or a new anything. But you can. But I praise you that this process that you have set up is exactly what I need. Give me all the troubles you want to. I'm the problem. I need to be dead to myself on a daily basis. How many know that some of you are stubborn? Barbara? Monty? Yeah. And so you need more fire. But your prayers are, God, deliver me from, the devil, and deliver me from this bad marriage or this bad situation or bad health or whatever. No. Don't pray that. Pray, God, forgive me for my wickedness and forgive me for being me. I didn't want to be me any longer. I want to be your me, not my me. And I want to bless my enemies. They're not hurting me. They're actually blessing me. They think they're hurting me, but they're not. So any trouble you're in, begin to laugh and rejoice. And don't worry so much about getting out of it right away. How many know that we get desperate every once in a while? God, if you don't do this right now, I'm not even going to be a Christian after this. Or God, if you don't help, your whole program is going to go down the drain because I was your servant, I fasted for 3 days and I'm hungry, and so on. But God doesn't listen to any of that. How many know that God will never allow anything to happen to you but what blesses you? it blesses you to go through the suffering of promise to fulfillment. So we haven't seen the fulfillment. Jesus fulfilled everything for your heart, chair 4. Now he's fulfilling on a daily basis everything for your soul, chair 5. And then he is going to fulfill in this time that we're in right now, and especially when the Antichrist rules, the very thing you don't want to happen, you want to rapture out before that happens, wrong. You actually want to go through the tribulation. Wyatt did wrong by getting out early. But he went ahead and tribulated himself. In other words, what he did was obey the Lord, and so he spared. And Isaiah 57, 1 says, do you not understand? Don't you lay this to heart? Why are the righteous, you know, destroyed? It's because God has spared them from the evil which is yet to come. So he took him because he was ready. And then you say, well, yeah, but he could have done so much more. That's none of your business. God takes you when he's ready. And so he's now at rest. He does not want to come back. And he knows that some of you will finish and fulfill because that seed went into the ground and it'll bear much fruit. Why? Because it's Jesus. It's just Jesus in you. And you are a believer in chair 4 because you know that Jesus died for you and loves you unconditionally no matter what. You don't have to do anything to earn anything because Jesus earned everything for you. And it's a free gift. God has never wanted you to earn it. He's always wanted to give it to you as a free gift. Why? You're a woman. All of us are a woman. We're a bride. Why? Because no burden should fall on us. All the burden should fall on Jesus. Therefore, it's a free gift. It's always been his heart. He knew before he created you all the sins you would do, all the thoughts you'd have, all the deeds you wouldn't do and would do. He knew everything. But he went ahead and created you. You know that my mother tried to abort me, but that abortion didn't happen. It could have, should have, might have, but it didn't because God knew I'm not done yet with him. And so nobody knows my disposition. There's no way to know. But my mother became a Christian, and that's powerful through, you know, God's work. And so, you know, we got to see that and be part of that. And she then had 6 major diseases, and then God healed her. That's amazing. And if you ever met her, she was always, she had a scripture for you, she had joy for you, she had candy for you, she had something to bless everybody, the postman, I mean, every check she wrote on, we have all her checks, every check she wrote on, she would praise the Lord and, you know, is always blessing anybody who might come across that, have a blessed day and so on. My mother would just, and she would take every song she heard and then transpose it into Jesus. She would change all the words to be Jesus. And so, and then she'd write all over her magazines and everything that came in and just redo them. every day. There's no way. And so we have still some of her newspapers and all of her magazines and stuff because she's rewritten all of them. Crossword puzzles, everything. Put Jesus in there and so on. And my mother was serious about, you know, loving the Lord. And that's powerful because it shouldn't have happened. It's a miracle. But God did all that because he knows everything and he can restore and redeem and perfect anything and everyone. And that's his purpose. So we don't really know how the end is going to come out because what God wants you to do is don't be thinking on that. Just take care of yourself and then get to chair 5 and die and then get to chair 6 and resurrect as a lover. Because God's love, the ultimate picture. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What he's saying there is not you save yourself. What he means is the salvation that Jesus Christ has given you, work that out in chair 5. He's not talking about a new believer there. He's not saying a new believer should work. The opposite. A new believer doesn't work. He does all the loving. You're imputed to be righteous, though you're not. You're just declared by God because of his promise that Jesus fulfilled and said, it's done. I finished that now. That's over. Now, then the exhortation is, you now can work based on his finished work by the power of the Holy Spirit, which was part of his work to be the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. So, yes, a new believer doesn't work, but as you become a disciple, a discipline after a number of days or weeks or months or decades or centuries, then you begin to say, instead of just being forgiven for all my wickedness, I think I probably should submit to God. I probably should trust him and obey him. So God has worked it out so that we actually can do the will of God. Why? I can do all things through him which strengthens me. I can do nothing apart from him, four, but I can do everything through him, five. And therefore, I now can love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. I can do all of those things easily because it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. For you, not for myself, not even for God. I'm not living for God. I'm living through God, with God. God is the one living through me, his temple, his house, his people. And so God is now manifesting the glory of Jesus Christ until we are fully Christ-like. And that is where I'm going to stop. God wants you to be prepared for his return. It's not today, it's not tomorrow. But it is soon, I believe. I believe it's very soon. And so God wants all of you. So let's have a couple of testimonies as I quit.